Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 in our reading. And the Lord gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers with the view to the mending of the saints, for work of service, for building up or the development of the body of Christ, until we should all arrive into the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into a measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we should no longer be infants, being tossed and being carried around by every wind of doctrine, in the sleight of men. The word, Greek word that is used for the translation sleight, is the word kubos. We get a word cube from, and it was used for a die or a set of dice. It's a gambling term, and we'll study that in a moment. We're going to introduce some bingo and some dice. Yeah, we'll have a, since you guys won't tithe, we'll get it out of you somehow. In the sleight of men, or in the gambling of men, cunning craftiness, that is, in working anything. So craftiness is doing whatever it takes. The end justifies the means. Thirdly, with a view to the methodizing of the error. The word methodize, or method, it's singular. And it means to reduce the Lord's work down to a plan or plot. Sounds familiar, huh? But speaking truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, being fit together and joined together through every joint of supply, according to the energy in the measure of each one's measure, for the growth of the body to the making or building up unto itself in love. Well, we're making our way through Ephesians chapter 4, the details of the new life. Chapters 1 through 3, the doctrine of the new life. Chapters 4 through 6, the details of the new life. In verses 2 and 3, we had our conduct, that we are to walk in humble-mindedness and openness, along with being slow in human reaction towards others. That we are to be supporting one another and making it top priority to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So at this juncture, Paul introduces unity to us, oneness, the unity that we already have in Christ. Our oneness. So he gives a description of this unity in verses 4 through 6. There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Then he talked about the distribution of grace, verses 7 through 10. That each for each one of us that are part of this unity, this one body of Christ, that the Lord has measured to each of us the grace that is necessary to function within this unity. And then he presents the positions of ministry that he has given to the body of Christ, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and pastor teachers. And then the edification of the saints in verse 12, for the perfecting or mending of the saints. And remember, this is progressive, for the mending of the saints, so they can be mended for the work of service. The word service is where we get a word deacon from, except it has to do with every believer being in service to other believers. And it's for the building up and development of the body of Christ. So we're heading in a direction where the Lord is pointing out through Paul that we have this unity, and each individual person, believer, within the one body of Christ is being energized by Christ and given the grace to function within that unity for two things. Number one, to be mended. And number two, to be mended to a point that we can start serving others who need to be mended. So that by the time we get to the end of this section, he's talking about the each individual members of the unity. Through them, Christ, who is the head of the body, is ministering to all the other members and supplying to all the other members those things which we need for the healing or mending and for our function within the body of Christ. The destination of this edification, until we all should arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, that is, a mature person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we all arrive at that point, as we studied last week, that we experience and have the fullness of Christ influencing our lives. We have the fullness of Christ living inside of us. But the growth process, it goes in two directions. Number one, in the human, it goes down. The less of me, there is more of him. In order for there to be more of him, there must be less of me, so the Lord takes care of that first. He cannot increase until I decrease, so he causes me to decrease. So that he might increase. Now he provides all that for us. We don't have to persecute ourselves. We don't have to crucify ourselves. It's already been done at the cross and on the cross. And so that conclusion of growth, of coming to the unity of the faith and full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So spiritual maturity and spiritual age is measured by how much one's life is under the full influence of Christ. He is always over me. He always is in me, and he always works through me according to his will. But I, for the most part, am influenced by my human senses, by the physical world around me. And spiritual maturity is judged by the influence of Christ over our lives on a daily basis. And as I shared last week in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, it became a requirement for service within the body of Christ that someone have the testimony of being filled, that is, being influenced by the Holy Spirit and wisdom in order to even to distribute food. I say that to even distribute food, because we would think that that would be a task that we would ask volunteers for, and it's a job nobody wants to do, so whoever wants to do it, we appreciate it. But even those people, because it is a work of the Lord. The disciples said, choose out among you seven men who have the testimony amongst you as being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in how they live their lives, so that we can appoint them over this task. It's not a matter of making somebody qualified. It's just that someone, there needs to be spiritual maturity in handling the things of the Lord, because even in the distribution of food, Satan's going to be involved in causing problems. So, and you also want to make sure the brothers keep their hands off the treats as they're distributing them. That would help. There's not going to be no food to distribute. Today we're in verse 14, the protection of edification. Edification means development and growth. There is a protection in growing mature in the things of Christ. Verse 14 starts out with a purpose clause. It says, in order that. So everything in verse 13 about maturing in the things of the Lord, he now tells us the purpose. In order that, the purpose of edification. First of all, he presents the negative side of the purpose, and that's that we are children, we're babes in Christ. A babe in Christ is a sitting duck. And there are many of them in the body of Christ and in churches today that will just be persuaded by any persuasion that comes along. But in verse 15 is the positive. How we are to function as mature believers. So maturing in the Lord is a safeguard. It is a protection against false teaching. We need to understand that. Second of all, after purpose, their present position. Their present position. Notice says, in order that we should no longer be infants. It indicates that they are infants now, presently. But that he's saying maturity is for you to move on so that you can no longer be infants. And he sees maturity and immaturity in the body of Christ as a real problem. That's where false teaching festers. That's where false teaching is like an incubator. False teaching is taught by false teachers, but those that follow false teaching are either not saved or they're very, very immature in the things of the Lord and easily persuaded. False teaching will appeal to our human logic and reason and our human senses. It'll be presented in a way so that it makes me feel that my life is going to be better than what it is in the human sense. And this is what God wants me to do and what God wants for me. There is a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, that is mature, but as to carnal, even as unto babes or infants in Christ. So when he had ministered there in Corinth and many were saved, as he'll tell us in a minute, he says, I fed you with milk. And some of the oldest manuscripts uses a term sarkinos for carnal, means fleshy, of the flesh. They're saved, but everything they do is according to the human senses, by how they feel, what they think, as a human being, without the influence of the Spirit of God over them. He said, I have fed you with milk and not solid food. For up till now, for then you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You couldn't handle the solid food. So I fed you with milk. That was approximately 5 years prior to the time of him writing 1 Corinthians. So he goes on to say, for you are yet carnal. Still. But he uses a different word. Instead of sarkinos, he uses sarkikos, which means you're still fleshy, but abnormally carnal. After 5 years of continuously being in the Word as a saved person, he says you should start to be able to handle the solid food and the meat of the Word. So he says you were normally carnal. That's how babes start. God has created the birth and growing processes in the human for a reason. I always wondered, here in creation, God created Adam and Eve, but he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he's like a 30-year-old businessman, you know, right out of the ground. And but when Messiah comes, he comes as a baby. He grows up as a kid, young adult. And he's not revealed to Israel until he's 30 years old. Luke, Dr. Luke, is the one that sort of monitored his human, how he grew physically and spiritually as a man and in grace with God. Just as a side note, God does work in our lives according to our physical age as well. Our physical age and our spiritual age are two different things. But there are things that he will wait for us to get older to deal with. Even for his own purposes that don't have anything to do with us. Take Abraham and Sarah and Zacharias and Elizabeth. He waited until they could no longer bear children for them to have children, so that it would all be of God and not of man. But there are other things. There are stages in our life that God works and he waits for a physical maturity so that we can be settled to handle the spiritual things of Christ. That's why it takes time. There are things that we're ready for and things that we're not. Just like with our little children. And I'm sure it's embarrassing for some adults who come to know Christ and then be told, you're just a baby. You're just an infant. Spiritually. And spiritually, though you're physically mature, spiritually you're going to be running around like a little kid. So the goal, if you can use that word, the goal of every pastor or every person in ministry is to feed the flock of God and get them to a point of maturity. Get them past this point where they are susceptible to false teaching. And yet, when we do the program goal, we keep people spiritually immature. And they can't tell the difference between correct teaching and false teaching. And they are susceptible to everything that leadership will tell them to do, even if it's wrong, because to them it'll be right for some reason. So there is a reason why some don't want people to mature. It's a fearful thing to have other believers arrive at a point where you start noticing what the Word of God says. That's dangerous. Because you might find out that my building fund program is not of the Lord. That's for another time. I figure I've got a couple more years and I pull the wool over your eyes. So Paul says, I fed you with milk and you were carnal, that is, you were human, fleshy in your approach to life, and that's normal. But he says, now it's 5 years later, and you should be able to start handling the solid food. Not because 5 years has passed, but because they have been in fellowship and in ministry to one another for about 5 years. You see, spiritual growth is not measured by time. Physical age is measured by time, but not spiritual age or growth. We saw in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12, that a person can actually mature spiritually and leave off from fellowship and leave off from the word, and they become dull of hearing. Go right back to being not understanding the things of the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews says, you become dull of hearing, you need to be taught all over again. So spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is measured by spiritual condition. Much like physical conditioning when you work out. The condition that you're in depends on how you live life and physically if you're able to get through the day. But if you're exercising and running and exercising, doing whatever you have to do, the muscles become conditioned. You become healthier. But if you leave off from exercise, your muscles become dull of strength. And so spiritual maturity is measured by the influence of Christ over our lives. And that is developed by continuously hearing the word, according to the writer of Hebrews. Then a mature person is somebody who is exercised by the word of God, so that their inner senses are sensitive to spiritual things, and they have not become dull of hearing. So, Paul is saying here in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 that maturity and growth is for the purpose that we should no longer be infants. The word children is the word infants, napioi, that means without speaking. This is from newborn to whenever babies start talking. This is an infant that can't talk. Stage. But thirdly, their present condition, their present position is that they are infants. But look at the condition that makes them infants. They are infants being tossed around or tossed to and fro and being carried around by every wind of doctrine. These are two present participles that shows continuous activity. Being tossed around, it's from the word wave, like the wave of a sea. And carried around, like the wind. And so Paul is describing a ship that might be caught in a storm that's not anchored. And the storm is disturbing the sea, and the sea is pushing the boat around, and the wind is blowing the boat around. And he says this describes the babe in Christ, the infant. They are continuously, like that boat, being carried around and tossed around in a storm out in the sea. There's no anchor point. But notice the instrument that's doing the tossing and carrying. It's by every wind of doctrine. The word doctrine has the definite article with it. And Paul is here describing what to him is, what he sees as a serious problem, one that has expanded to the point that it is now in the body of Christ. And by the way, this is a system or form of doctrine that Paul only started to deal with. He had dealt with the legalism that comes from Judaism. There's several letters teaching on it. That was the early on problem in the early church. But that pretty much got under control. That was not a major factor at the point of Paul's death. The major factor was Gnosticism. People with special knowledge. Not special knowledge of the Bible, but special knowledge outside of the Bible that they're getting from God and that people follow them. Gnosticism has some pretty strange teaching. And you'll find, if you ever want to look up Gnosticism and find out what its doctrines are, you find it's pretty close to what's being taught today. But Paul wouldn't be around. This would be, Gnosticism would be the next surge that would come in and attack the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul could only begin to deal with it. It is the doctrinal teaching system that was beginning to attack the church. And he said, infants are susceptible, easy prey for this false doctrine. So we had the purpose, we have the present position as infants, the present condition, unstable. Instability is one of the factors of immaturity in Christ, instability. But there's a fourth thing, the present deception that is behind this wind of teaching. And it's found in three prepositional phrases. All three are describing the same thing. These are not progressive. These are in apposition. That is, they're equal. So with every wind of doctrine, the first of the three says, in the slight or in the gambling of men. Hubea, we're going to get our word cube from. It's only here in the New Testament. In classical Greek, prior to this time, it was used for playing dice or gambling in general. So the interpreters of the various versions of the Bible carried it one step further. They interpreted what they believed Paul meant by gambling. And so they used the word trickery or sleight, deception of men. So this false teaching is found in location. In the gambling practices of men. I have found that we, in positions of ministry, we have, when we get going on a plan or a program for the Lord, you know it has to be good, right? It's for the Lord. Is that once we're set and convinced that we've got to do this, we become very dangerous because we are actually gambling with people's lives. And behind this gambling is trickery. That's the next step that describes the action that's going on. What's happening with this action? It's trickery, it's craftiness. I saw a title on the internet the other day and said, 50 years of failed youth programs. It talked about how the church has divided the youth up and to different grade levels and different ages. And the writer was saying, after 50 years, we need to come to a point where we say it has failed spiritually. That's 50 years of gambling. Taking people's lives and saying, let's try this. I'm sure it'll work. It's for the Lord. And then after 50 years say, well, we gambled and lost. But notice what the second thing is. King James says cunning craftiness, but literally in all working or working all things, which basically is just a wooden-headed Greek phrase to say to do anything to reach the goal. If you wanted to know the motive and philosophy behind this, it would be the end justifies the means. Hey, we went around and told the neighborhood that everybody that shows up to church on Sunday gets $20. So the church is packed. So it was the right thing to do. Because we got them in church. The end justifies the means. If it works, it's right. And if it doesn't work, it's not right. So let's just keep trying anything to reach that goal. Of course, the goal is wrong. God never commissioned us to try to get people into church. Why do people have to hound their neighbors to come to church and hear the gospel? They're standing right there. Why can't they tell them? Because their relationship is with the church, not with Christ. How can you tell them about somebody? Well, I'm not trained to do that. You know, I haven't taken that class yet. But if you come to church, the preacher will tell you. Whatever it takes, the end justifies the means. And then thirdly, with a view to the methodizing of the heir. Taking the error, and error, by the way, is plané, where we get the word planet from. And it means wandering. It describes this being tossed by the waves and carried by the wind. It's a wandering in false teaching. But it says for the systematizing, the scheming, or the methodizing, methodeia is the word. It's singular here. And the only other place it's used is in chapter 6, verse 10, where it talks about the wiles or methods, plural, of the devil. And we'll get to that in chapter 6. So he says it's found, this false teaching, this wind of doctrine that is carrying infants around, it's being done in the gambling of men who are working in craftiness, coming up with some very clever things to motivate the people. Even with a view of finding a system, a method for it to work, and it's called the method of error. Methodeia used in religious works outside of the Bible, its definition is reduce to a plan. Take a plan, put it into a system, a scheme. Make methods of practice. Also the word plot. I've been in enough ministry staff meetings to say that's pretty much what they are. A plot. Told you that one time about, I was a youth pastor down in L.A., and they were getting ready to nominate officers of the church for the church to vote on. When it came to the financial officer, they were plotting that we should make the wife of the richest person in the church the financial officer. And they said because the financial officer, when it comes time to raising funds for the program, if she's falling short of the goal, she might go to her husband. He's got all the money. You don't want me to fail, do you? Got to do my job. I'm sitting in on this meeting. That's how they talk. They plot. They plan. They talk about people. Who in the congregation is going to cause trouble? Who's going to cooperate? Who do we have to avoid? Who do we have to try to get rid of? So we can get our plan through and make it a success. Bottom line is crafty people use plans or schemes or plots to appeal to young believers in the faith. To appeal to them. They don't come right out and tell you, I don't care what the Lord wants you to do, this is what I want you to do, so do it. Even then, somebody might just say, oh, okay. There's an appealing there. I'm not talking about bananas either. There's an appeal. They present a plan, a sales program to appeal to the human senses, even to a person's conscience, that this is what God wants you to do. You don't want to be a failure when you face Him, do you? Terrible things. So Paul is saying, if you're on the path to maturity, as God has given ministry within the body of Christ for the mending and maturity of the body of Christ, if that is what church is for, if that's what fellowship is for, then be there, participate, receive from the Lord, get mended, and start functioning with the Lord in the Lord's time by the influence of His Spirit to help in the mending of others. Because that is the only protection a person has from being swept away by false teaching. False teaching just doesn't come out and say, don't believe in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says even Satan himself appears to be an angel of light. He tells the Corinthians, he says, when I was there, I preached Jesus to you by the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word. He says, now you are following a different Jesus under the influence of a different spirit. And you're following a different gospel. False teaching uses the Bible. False teaching teaches a Jesus. You can even read it right out of the Bible, but that's not the one they're talking about. And there is a spirit ministering that doctrine. And so, there's protection in maturity. To know what is and what isn't, to be able to catch some of the things we're talking about on Tuesday night in our Greek class. We're dealing with faith and belief, and we're taking quite a bit of time on that because there's a certain phase in a believer's walk with the Lord where there's a blind side. And this is where spiritual development, as far as the senses go, from within, is that faith is not a work. That is to say, if I have to produce faith, that's me working to produce it. So faith is not a work, but faith works. Since faith is a word that describes the ministry of the Spirit of God, I don't work to produce the faith, that's works, but God produces the faith in me and through me. So therefore, faith has works. It is working, I'm not. But there's a blind side there, and we've been sitting around, as most of you don't have the opportunity that we have as the different material comes through here, but from books, newsletters, whatever the case may be, we sit around and we read them. One newsletter, every single message contradicts itself, but nobody can see it. We were reading a quote yesterday, how a man quoted a teacher of saying, here's what God's call is for your life, and when God calls you, he gives you the ability to respond to the call. I said, good going. That's this guy quoting somebody, right? So after he gets through quoting somebody, then he says, but this is a 50-50 deal. You just got through saying that the Lord has to give you the ability to respond to the call. Now you're saying it's 50-50. 50% your effort, 50% the Lord's. Like, the body of Christ, we in ministry, we just don't understand that one second. We just can't get it. We know the Lord does it all, and without him we cannot do one thing. But the opposite is true, too. Without me, the Lord cannot do one thing. You know, it's like, because when we go to Bible school in our day, and I started back in 1970, and today it's just been more modernized, but even back then, they Bible school was to teach you how to use the scriptures to run your church. Use these scriptures to motivate your people to tithe. Use these scriptures to motivate your people during a new membership drive. I found out that every time you have one of those new membership drives, the old membership drives away. Driving in the opposite direction. But we just don't get it. We don't know how to entrust people to Christ. Just feed them. Sure, there must be discipline. Sure, there must be an oversight, and we take care of one another and keep track of one another. But to take the human ideas and make it into a plan, a system, for you to work. That's not of the Lord. Not at all. That's to the point of denying that a person can really have a relationship with the living Christ. That's an insult. That's like saying you don't have Jesus living inside of you and he cannot do what he says in his word in you. So I'll help you out. Just do what I tell you to do. Maturity is the protection. It's the purpose for ministry in the body of Christ. That's what church is supposed to be for. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you take these words and take your scripture and show us how important it is to not just be churchgoers, but be spirit growers, growing in Christ, maturing in Christ, letting God's Spirit take God's Word and make us sensitive to spiritual truth and spiritual error. We pray that by your Spirit we depend, and by your Spirit you would bring these things to pass in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.